All you put on hand, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the revelation of your word. We receive it accurately, precisely, and in humility. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at praying for one another. Hallelujah. Pay very good attention here. Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, verse 19, and teach all nations, which means to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, or all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he says, amen. Mark 16:14. Mark 16:14. Showing us that if you are not involved in this, in what we just read, then you are not obeying Jesus. Because this is what Jesus said his resurrection should mean to us. His resurrection should mean a mandate. His resurrection gives us a mandate. A mandate to teach people about Jesus Christ. In Mark 16 now. Mark's Gospel 16. I'm going to read from verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. He says, that's the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was in the heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached. That means they followed what he said in 15. Preach everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he says, amen. In other words, we have a mandate to preach the gospel, the huagelion, the message about the messenger, the message about Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his power and glory. We've done that study before. In John's Gospel 20, we're coming back there too, but just for first reference, John's Gospel 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them, them is italicized, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, are retained. The second word, sins, is italicized. We'll come back to that shortly. Luke's Gospel 24, we're reading the synoptic account. Why do we read the four together? Because the four will give you the full picture of what Jesus did with his disciples upon his resurrection. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25. In 25 he says unto them, O fools and slow of heart. So that means the Spirit of God can say you are stupid. Amen? I don't think you heard me. The Spirit of God can call you stupid. Alright, and you are stupid in Christ. Amen. To believe all that the prophets have spoken of, not Christ, have suffered these things, and then to enter into his glory. 27, begin that Moses and all prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we said, he also taught them to interpret the Old Testament properly. That's the word expound, which means to translate, to read properly, to expound, to translate, to interpret, to find the meaning, to find the application, to find the theology behind it, to read the stories, the narratives, and find the theology. We've done that study before, and we'll keep doing it. Then in 44, he says, and he said to them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Which means that Jesus was always teaching from the books of Genesis through to Malachi. So in 45, then opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What that means to read the scriptures together. He opened their understanding. We're coming to that in a moment. He opened their understanding. The word dianoigo, D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. oftentimes used for the opening of the womb, opening of a deaf hair, or opening of the womb, which means that until that point, the thing was short, okay? So it's for something that is fresh, it's for taking away an hindrance, for example. You open either understanding. So one of the things that the resurrection accomplished for the 12 was that Jesus opened the way they were thinking about the Old Testament, or it changed the way they thought about the Old Testament books. Now, when I say Old Testament books, you know, I'm just using a common phrase, not that that is what those books mean. He opened their thinking. That's why verse 45 of Luke 24 says, he opened their understanding, their mode of thinking, so that they can read it contextually, one, two. They can read and understand the theology and then the application. Which means that you and I must treat Genesis to Malachi as God's word. We mustn't treat it like something that, you know, we just read casually. Jesus never read the Old Testament casually, as we call it. He read it properly. He read it with understanding, clarity, and he paid attention to the details there. Now let's go to John 20. I told you I was coming back there. John's Gospel 20. We're looking at praying for one another. Hallelujah. We always assume that Christians know how to pray. When we witness to someone and he receives Christ, we often tell them, pray. How? You know, so the guy may just carry the way he used to think about prayer, and he carries it into how he prays. Before I got born again, I was taught how to pray. What were we praying about? Early in the morning, my grandmother will ring the bell, and then you sing the Yoruba song if you know the song. So we wake up, and of course, she felt she woke up in joy. I did not. Because I just watched movies till 3 o'clock, and somebody says I woke up in joy at 5 or 5:30. And we're looking at... And so my favorite part was when she was reading the Daily Bread. Because at that point, you're sleeping up. You have to catch up when the Lord sleep, you know. And then she said, "Bagao, it's time to pray." So at that point of prayer, my dad is like the watchman of the city. So he just says, "Ayo, I can't hear your amen." You know, I'm wondering, you should say amen too. Why you bother about my amen? So he just was saying, so there was one day like that, I think it was one of my cousins. He had been sleeping so much, so I was trying not to get my dad's, stick at that point. So he would just say, "Amen," intermittently, when the prayer had not finished. Father would say, "Amen!" What's wrong with this guy? So imagine that I got born again, then someone just go and pray. So my idea would be, I'll just kneel down and say, "Father, Gigi Mojiyo, Baba." That means I've woken up well today. That's what the song means. Father, all the sins I've committed, my father would say, "We eat food, we eat sin like food, we drink it like water." Speak for yourself now. Imagine that's how you're taught. But then you get born again and no one takes you through how to pray. Because you need to know how to pray and why you pray. That's why today you find people translate their culture, or let me say, their environmental influence into prayer. The very idea of praying against people. That very idea shows you don't know what prayer is. The very idea, I showed you that on the first session, session in this series. The very idea that you are praying against somebody shows you don't know what prayer is about. That very idea you have. So you don't know what it's about. Now you can pray to prevent, yeah, sure. But you don't pray against people because it's the exact opposite of why you pray. And so we must learn how to pray. We must learn what it means to pray. Some people just yield their thoughts and words to the devil. That's all they do. They're not praying in the name of Jesus. No. There's prayer in the name of Jesus. And there's prayer made to devils. You must know the difference. So in John 20, are you in church? In John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus, then peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now it says, peace unto you. It's the word Irene, A-E-I-R-E-N in the Greek, which translates the word shalom in the Hebrew. S-H-A-L-O-M. Shalom. Now, shalom, or peace here, means completeness. For things to be aligned. Now, when we say peace, it means quietness. No, that's a colloquial way of it. Peace means alignment, for things to be in accord. So when it says, peace unto you, because in 17, he has said to Mary Magdalene, go to my brother and say to them, I go to my Father, your Father, my God, your God, so that peace of the resurrection, of the new creation, is God's union available to us. So which means that in the preaching of the gospel, what is available is peace. Union with God. Union with God. So it says, peace unto you, which is union with God. And I can submit to you, like I've taught you how the synoptic were written. It's not like I say, hello guys, peace unto you. No. When you take all he taught them together, you will come to this conclusion that what he brought to them was peace. The gospel brings peace. Say, the gospel brings peace. So that means that he taught them from the Old Testament books, from Genesis to Malachi, and the conclusion of that conversation, the conclusion of that teaching was peace is now yours. Say, peace is now mine. I didn't hear you. Peace is now mine. So that's what he said to them. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So now, the Father sent him to bring what? To bring what? So he's sending you to take what? To other people, right? To take peace to others. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. So he gave us peace to give to others. There's nothing God gave you that is not for service. We are channels of his grace. We are channels of his love. We are not to enjoy his love, as some people think. We just enjoy, you know, we are to be expressions of it. We are to be vessels of it. So he says, peace unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Two words are there. One of them is apostello. The other one is a emphi or something. I forgot that. And they have a primary and secondary meaning in application. See that some other day. Then he says to them in 22. He says, that of course this is John. He breathes and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now I told you that you have to understand Bible language. He breathes there, doesn't mean he put his nostrils or his nose on their head. No. When you want to explain what he did to them, it means he breathed. The word breathe is the Greek word emphusao. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Now do not forget, Jesus is teaching from where? Okay, so what he has done here is found in two texts of scripture. You can see it in two texts of scripture. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Where God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now you and I know that it simply means he made him alive. He caused him to be alive. It's not that he put his nostrils. I've heard someone say that you can see that God literally stood up to Adam and put his nostrils up. Understand Bible language. Some things are idiomatic expressions. Some things are figurative. So you need to understand how it is. He breathed into his nostrils simply meant he gave him life. He became a living soul. So the word there, ruach, R-U-A-C-H, used for his spirit. Now again, in Ezekiel 37 and 25. Ezekiel 37 and 25. You see the relevance of that shortly. Ezekiel 37 and 25. Ezekiel 37 and 25. It says here, I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will cause breath to enter into you. The word breath there is the word spirit. Ruach, R-U-A-C-H, the Hebrew rendering of the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A in the Greek. So Jesus is bringing to pass the Ezekiel prophecy. Because you observe, when he, before his resurrection, before his death, he told them that, our Father, he will, give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, John 14:16. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because, he sees him not, he dwells with you and shall be where? In you. That's the Ezekiel prophecy. Ezekiel 36:26 and 27. So how is it going to happen? He will cause his breath to be in them. And this happens in John 20. So the word emphasis simply means by, now put that together, pay attention, John 20:22. Now put Luke 24:31 and 32. Luke 24:31, 32. Let's read it together. Give it a community reading kind of sort. Luke 24:31, 32. Are you there? I've been open two texts together. John 20:22. Luke 24:31 and 32. So, in John 20:22, he says he breathed on them, or he caused life to be in them, or he caused them to be alive. Then Luke 24:31. Their eyes were opened. Dianogio. D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. Now, is it that they were blind? Is it the physical eyes he's talking about, or their hearts? Their hearts. So their heart was open. Alright? Look at 32. Let's say 32 together. Let's go. And they said one to another. Let's go. Did not our hearts burn within us while he... And while he opened to us the scripture. So what happened? Something happened in them, right? Come on. In their heart. Their heart burning within them is the Spirit of God opening their eyes. In fact, this is the word here, Danogio, and the same word fire, Kaio, which is in the Greek, is the exact rendering of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, where the son of the prophet equally had his eyes open. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And he opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw a mountain full of fire. So those two words are found in Luke 24. Now, if you look at the Greek of this, which is, there's a Greek rendering of this, is the same word, Dianogio. So Luke is saying what happened to Gehazi, or the son of the prophet here, is exactly what happened on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were open to see what was already there. So he opened their hearts to see. Luke 24:45, he opened their understanding. Now how does God open our understanding? By his, come on, by his Spirit, right? Hello? Is it by his Spirit? Oh, come on, is it by his Spirit? In our hearts. So that's what Jesus did here. So when John says he breathed on them, it simply means he taught them, and then their understanding was open. He taught them, not that he put his nose on them or his nostrils. He taught them, and their understanding was open. And that is by the Spirit. Because he told them, I have many things to say to you. Remember that? Come on. But you cannot bear them now. John 16:12. Why couldn't they bear them? Because they're yet to believe. John 14:1. Believe in God, believe also in me. So, because of that, upon his resurrection, the Spirit, right? The Spirit now opened their eyes. How does the Spirit open eyes? Listen carefully now. We thought the Spirit would just come, then you'll just be, okay, oh, I can now. Then you'll take their Bible and be, oh my God. Oh, the Spirit is just, no. How did the Spirit do it? He did it by teaching. Someone is teaching them. Jesus is the one teaching them. Come on, are you there? Are you there? So the Spirit did not reveal all the truth to them in their rooms. The Spirit revealed the truth to them by the study and teaching of scriptures. Luke 24:45, He opened it, they understand that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24:27, He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them. That is how the Spirit opened their understanding. That is how the Spirit guided them into all of the truth. John 16:7, John 16:12-13. So this is the work of the Spirit in the heart. Now you see the term word dianogio in Acts 16:14. Acts 16:14. Quickly look at this. Acts 16:14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So how does the Lord open people's heart? By His Spirit, right? Come on! How does the Spirit work? Through the preaching and teaching of the Word. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Come on, is that very clear? Is that very clear? Most heresies we find in the body of Christ are people developing personal revelation. Most heresies. Someone just says, well, he went to somewhere and he just spoke to, and all those very funny experiences. I have this revelation. Remember someone said, the Lord showed him something years ago. He showed him something. And he said the Lord told him something, and the scripture the Lord showed him and the translation the Lord used to show him that thing was wrong translation. The Lord did not know. So I said, come here. Let me tell you what the Lord did not see. So he saw it saying, how come the Spirit of God? I said, it's not the Spirit of God. It's your mind. Praise the Lord. Paul already told us that all scripture is inspired by this God. All scriptures are inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Jesus never spoke outside the scriptures. You know what he said? He said, these are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you. What did he refer to? The written word. Jesus never acted outside the written word. Someone told me, there's someone greater than your Bible. I said, who? He said, Jesus. Did he ever say that to you? He never said so. Jesus gave his own authority as God to the scriptures. You can't come out and say, well, that's how I feel it. That's how I... No, no, that's absolutely wrong. So, the Spirit here, receive He the Spirit here, is a function of understanding what is written in what you call the Old Testament text. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? So, evangelism and discipleship is the work of the Spirit. Many people don't know that as we are teaching God's word now, the Spirit of God is working. This is the Spirit of God. After we are finished teaching, they will now begin to pray. They will be keep quiet. Holy Spirit, have your way. No, that's a demonstration of the Spirit. Right, but then that can happen that way. But you see, the primary way the Holy Ghost walks in the earth is by the written word. By the written word. By the written word. Hallelujah. Are you in church? So, here we are. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He opened in their understanding. Then he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. If you read this together, with Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8, that is something he did within a number of days. He opened in their understanding and told them to receive the ministry of the Spirit. Acts 1:8, Luke 24:49. So let's focus on 23, John 20. Are you in church? Are you in church? John 20:23. Let me say something quickly here. There's this idea, and I'm glad that a lot of churches that I know are waking up to this reality. And that the Christian life is a comfortable one. You know, it's a comfortable one. That where God is not. In fact, some people say, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You've forgotten that I take my yoke upon you. You know what yoke is? Yoke is used between master and servant. So it's the idea that, you know, let's make things very easy. In some instances, people come to churches without Bibles, and then they put the Bibles on the screens for them. Make it very easy. They make their church services very short, so they won't be stressed. Anyone who does that for you doesn't love you. Because spiritual growth, right, takes a lot of hard work and effort. Spiritual growth never happens in comfort. Let me repeat that for you. It never happens in comfort. You're going to wake up at odd times. You're going to sacrifice moments and days and weeks and months. You are going to let go of your own desires. You cannot grow spiritually on your own terms. You can despise Bible study and just love people praying for you. Praying for you. I like that man of God. He doesn't waste time. He just declares into our lives. If you meet him for 30 minutes, the situation of your life will change. So people have just transmuted from idol worship, right, in the villages to the cities. The difference is that we wear suits. No, that's not Christianity. Jesus, in his ministry, 3.5 years captured, or 2.5 years, depending on the historical background we have, he spent, listen carefully, 75% of the time teaching. I'll repeat it again, 75%. Same way the book of Acts. Same way the apostles. How would you? You just come to church and you can't even remember what was taught. But you remember there was a word. I caught that word. You are not finished yet. There was a word. I'm not finished yet. Anybody who says you are finished will be finished before you are finished. You are delicately unique. And this is the season for the reason of your seasoning or something. I caught that word. Someone told me that he went to church. That the way the man explained, the way he spoke, I just caught it. That the very depth of your thinking is where you get those ideas from. I say, in church, the ideas are inside. That the moment you, you went to church to hear that. That's not necessary. You can go to many business schools that will teach you better. You went to church to hear that. You must take your spiritual life seriously. And I must say this, in this technology generation, where people practically live pressing their phones. They want things done quickly. Someone's very quick. Just quickly go over it. Just give us the key word. Someone asked me a question one time. He said, this and this. He said, yes or no. I said, let me explain. He said, no. Don't go to. Just give me yes or no. I said, no, go. He just wanted the answer. Did this, this, and this. Just tell me quickly. He was on his phone. No, you got to give the effort to. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You got to sit down in church. You got to learn God's word. You got to go back home and study it. You got to put the practice to it. You got to keep hearing it. Amen. Hope you learn something from that. So the work of the Spirit here is what Jesus has just done. Jesus just opened their understanding by who? By what? By the work of the Spirit. So if he says, as my Father has sent me, listen carefully, if you miss this part, you miss everything. As my Father has sent me, so he is sent by the Spirit. Is that clear? So send I you. So Jesus' work is by the Spirit. So send I you. Then he opened he their understanding. Then said, receive he the Spirit. Which means that when we receive the Spirit, we stand in the same stead as Jesus. He begins to walk through us. Look at John 14 very quickly. John 14:16. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. John 14. Sorry, that's not, I quote another text. John 14:16. I pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that is the Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be where? Look at 18 closely. I will not leave you comfortless. Who will come to you? I will come to you. Look at 20. At that day you shall know I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. So, the work of the Spirit, is that the work of Christ? Huh? Come on. Is that the work of Christ? So in the resurrection, when we receive the Holy Ghost, we have the indwelling of Christ. So Christ begins to walk through us. John 14:1, believe in God, believe you also, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Where not so, I have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. When I come, I receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. We grew up as Christians. I grew up as a Christian, thinking that Jesus was talking about going to heaven. So we always thought that the mansion he spoke about there was going to heaven. And a lot of people have that thinking. That Jesus said, well, in my Father's house there are many mansions. So it meant in heaven, when you die, you get to a place. And people came up with all sorts of revelation. Remember, one beautiful sister did give us this revelation that she died. And when she died, she got to heaven. And when she got to heaven, she found that she's very, very preciously pure, pious, holy, holified, quadash, saintly woman of God, you know, and she really had a lot of things to say about the Spirit, including how she wore her dress, you know, and whenever you see what she wore, you knew it took a spirit to wear what she wore. The kind of color combination has to be spiritual. So she said she died, and then she said, go in heaven, and she got to the place that was prepared for her, which was just a small space like that, like a mini small stall, not even up, almost like a kiosk, you know, wasn't painted and all that. And I'm thinking, well, God, if you have a kiosk or a small shop, I will probably just hang on the door of a bus, something like that, or stay at the bus station. But she went on and on. Everybody was looking at her, rapt attention. Until she said, it wasn't painted. I felt, wasn't painted. What did he do so mean? That wasn't painted. Come on. Then there was no roof. Now, I didn't really think there was no roof. Just means there was no roof. See, she said, it began to rain. I'm feeling, no. I may not have scripture for this one, but man, no. I don't have scripture for this. I don't know scripture like you. But boy, oh boy, rain, if you are in an airplane, okay, and you take off during the rain, as you go higher, okay, you're going to get higher than the rain. Oh, sister, I didn't leave the earth, man. You know, just like some people believe that the Tower of Babel was reaching up to heaven. So I had to explain to some folks. I said, now, take it easy, take it easy. He said, where do you think heaven is? They said, heaven is above the clouds. You have enough science knowledge not to think that way. Above the clouds is still in the earth. Oh. So, when he says in my Father's house and then mansions, he's referring to the Father's family, oikios, oikia in the Greek, which refers to a dwelling, a place of family. So in my Father's household, there are many places or many rooms. Just like when he rose from the dead, he now brought many sons to glory. That's the room he was referring to. So the Father's house came to us. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Now the word mansion there, mone, M-O-N-E, is used culturally and also grammatically for where a man dwells to continue his business or his work. Now there are different connotations to it. Sometimes it's used for a businessman traveling through a town, so he stays in an inn, I-N-N, to continue his transactions. So Jesus will continue his work in this mansion. And where is this mansion, mone? It's in the believer. John 14:20. So Jesus' work continues through me. Say Jesus' work. I didn't hear it. Jesus' work continues in me and through me. So in my Father's household, there are many places of dwelling. In my Father's family, many places of dwelling. So, when he now says to them, receive ye the Spirit. Why? Because you are now what? that dwelling place. I want to start walking in you. Is that what it is? Come on. I want to walk in you now. Come on. Receive you in the Spirit. So, that means that He will begin to walk through us. Hallelujah. Anyone born again here? Let me see your hand. Raise it high. Born again. God the Holy Ghost? God the Holy Ghost? So you are Christ's dwelling place. Right? When we say He's alive, it means He's still working. Right? He's still doing what He did. Amen? And He's doing it through who? Through us. So watch this. So when He says, in verse 23. So verse 23 now makes sense. Let's take 23 together slowly. Whosoever. We're in John 20. Come on. I've got quite some things to catch up on. Let's go. Whosoever sins you what? Remit. They are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain. Now who remits sin? Myself or God? But why does it say you? Because God is not working where? Through us. Do you get it now? Because of the indwelling of the Spirit. Let me see if you understand that. Is it clear? Let me see if you understand it. Come on, let me know. Praise God. So Bible teaching is interactive. I need to know that you get what I'm talking about. So by the indwelling of the Spirit, God begins to walk through us. John 16 verse 7 to 8. When the Spirit of truth is come, He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. How is He doing it? In the indwelling. So whosoever sins you remit are remitted. Now notice the second word. I told you to notice it the other time. Whosoever sins you retain, the second word sins is italicized. It says they are retained. Now that word retain is the word kratio. K-R-A-T-E-O. It means to hold fast or to hold on to something. Now who holds on? What does he hold on to? Now, I submit to you the second word there is not sins. It is unbelief. Because there was a story afterwards of Thomas who did not believe. Jesus now said, because you have seen me, you have believed in 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Then John, go ahead, in verse 31. These things are written so that you might believe. So, whose sins are remitted? Those who? Come on, guys, the sins come to church. You think very fast. Whose sins are remitted? Those who what? Believe. Whose are retained? Those who do not believe. So, now, we can have something more. In Mark 16, look at 16, Mark 16, 16. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be what? Damned. Just put that together with John 20, 23. Shall be damned. Right? John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him shouldn't perish, but has everlasting life. God sent not His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now look at the next verse. It says, he that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. John 3:18. So when someone, listen carefully now, this is critical. When someone refuses the message of the gospel, is he refusing you or the Spirit? Come on. Is that it? Alright, very good. So look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Learn something? Learn something? Matthew 12. Watch this. Verse 31. Let's take it slowly. Verse 31 through to 32. Let's go. Are you ready? Let's go. Wherefore I wait for you. Come on. Let's go. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. 32. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall be not forgiven, neither in this world. So what is that blasphemy of the Spirit? Huh? When does it happen? When the word of God is what? Preached. Let me see if that's clear. Alright. Now the reason why the sins are not forgiven is because the guy held on to them. In unbelief. So, it's the Spirit of God working in evangelism. You don't have to feel anything. The fact that you are preaching from the scriptures already shows you that is the Spirit of God working. So, the Spirit of God's work in the earth is forgiveness of sins. Aphiemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Forgiveness of sins. Where a man refuses the Spirit, he refuses forgiveness of sins. Do not forget again, the Spirit of God is not a tool. The Spirit of God is God Himself. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, the Spirit of God. God is described first in the new creation in Scripture in the Spirit. As the Spirit. Second time you see God described is in Genesis 3:8, where Moses says, the voice of the Lord God, Genesis 3:8, walks in the cool of the day. The word cool there is the word spirit. Ruach. Why does he use cool? Because the word spirit, breath, and air are from the same words. In the breath of the day. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, sorry. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Genesis 6 2. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Watch this. Ezekiel 36:26. Let's read together slowly. I'll wait for you. Let's go. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stone out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Amen. Now look at 27 together. I will put my spirit within you. Glory to God. So he gave us his spirit. So that means by the Spirit of God, we are doing God's work where? In the earth. God by his Spirit is carrying out his will on earth. God by his Spirit is carrying out his will in the earth. Has my Father sent me? Even so sent are you. How does that happen? By the... Are you there? By the Spirit. He may not look like what we're doing is spectacular. You may just be preaching. You're not feeling anything. But that is the Spirit working. Hallelujah. Are you listening here? That's the Spirit working. So, go to 2 Corinthians 5. We're looking at praying for one another. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5. So, what we have seen in John 20, the work of the Spirit is what? 23. Whosoever sins you, come on, forgive. So, which means a primary work of the Spirit through us is what? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is how I feel. Is what the Spirit of God is doing. I don't feel like forgiving. Nobody has asked you to feel it. Amen. Glory to God. I don't feel like. What's about your feeling? Yes. It's about you. It's about the work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5. So let's see something very critical. Pray for one another. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Are you there? Okay, let's take 17 together. Let's go. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, anyone like that here? Come on, anyone like that here? Are you sure? Just a few people raise their hand. What about the others? Let's preach for it. Let's get you born again. Amen. Praise God. So we can have a full house. All things are passed away. Amen. All things have become new. Now let's take everything slowly together. All things are of who? Of who? Glory to God. Of who? God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of what? You know, I told you, whatever God does to us becomes what? A ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. Now, let's look at those words in verse 18. The word is the word katalasso. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-S-O. It has two meanings. Now, please pay attention. So the words only have meanings in their verses, in their context. Now, also reconciliation. Maybe you and someone you broke out, you fell off, fell out, and then someone now calls you and says, what happened? I mean, look at what he said about me. He said, what about you? What you two said about me? And you say, relax, calm down, calm down. If not for you, I'll not be held. If not for Christianity, well, what am I doing with this church rat? What's the church rat? Everybody finds they will relax now. I say, okay. Then we have a long talk after a while. I say, hug yourselves. That's reconciliation, right? And that's where people are warred. Now that's not the tone here. Hallelujah. That's not the tone. The tone here is not fighting, there is resolve. Because God never fought you. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? You gotta say, don't come near me. And say, me too, I don't, Jesus says, oh yeah, calm down, God. Maybe you are God. Why do you have pepper in your body like this? Oh, Almighty God. You relax. He's God. We can kill you. That's not what it means at all. So the other shade of that word, now it's from the word lasso, a lasso, A-L-L-A-S-S-O. That's why it's good to do a quick study. This idea of reconciling with God because we have done wrong is a very wrong concept. The word a lasso is used for the change of coins, where you bring something of value. Alright? Something of value. For example, I can bring money to get a house. The house and the money are of the same value. What I've done is an alasso. I've exchanged value for value, money for a house. So what's going on here? Now you see that word katalasso in Romans 5:10, and let's just quickly get there. Romans 5 and 10. I'm going to alter the services today. Probably going to start later than expected. Romans 5 and 10. We were enemies. So we were his enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, how would you be reconciled to somebody who is fighting you by him dying? No. Reconciled there means value was placed on us by the death of his son. Because when I saw the house, I put value on it. Oh, how much is it? $5 million. 500 million. So I put 500 million on it, which is the analasso. So here is a sinner. He is an enemy of God. He's going his own way. And God says, you know what? Let me show you your value. By the death of his son, he has given a katalasso. Who's following this? Come on. Is it clear? So it's about value. It's not about war being resolved. Now you have 1 Corinthians 7:11, where that word katalasso is used for a couple in marriage who, just like I mentioned earlier, are reconciled. 1 Corinthians 7, reconciled to our husband. But this in 2 Corinthians 5 has nothing to do with war. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. a ministry of showing men how God has valued them. Now what's the next statement? God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world to himself. And not imputing, see that? Not imputing their trespasses, which means he's not seeing them through the eyes of sin and iniquity. Has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we have the word katalasso, don't forget, K-A-T-A-L-L-S-O. The word alasso is where you get it from, exchange of value. Then the third word here, reconciliation, is the word katalage, K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G-E. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G-E. Which means business equivalence. Commercial terms. What is this guy equal to? Just like when you go for auctions. I know they don't do that much in Nigeria. You go for an auction sale. And they say, what's this thing over there? Someone say, 500,000 naira. Someone say, no, 10 million naira. Then imagine you show up and they say, what's one equal to? Nothing. This one, hellfire. And then God says, no. The value I see on this fellow is a son. Praise God. That is reconciliation. Which means that God balances the imbalance. Where it appeared like we were far from him. Watch this. And so he's, now for this explanation, he's $200 million. We are minus 5 naira. Right? Is there 5 naira still there? You like that? So, he comes, watch this. He put value on this minus 5 naira by what? By coming to his own level. So, since he's already valued at $200 million, by coming to be like this, and coming to be in this fellow's stead, he has put value where? Come on. Are you there? So, what is the reconciliation? God is do you get it now? By value. Let me see if you understand that. So, the death of Jesus is God's reconciliation. Is God's valuation of you and I. Romans 5:11. God therefore put value on you by the death of Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That shows the value. So the death of Jesus is not payment to God to cool down. The death of Jesus is value for you and I. Hallelujah. What about that for the day? What about that for the day? Value for you and I. Glory to God. That's why the songwriter says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the... I'll never know. You can't know the value. Because the value is in eternity. It's not measured. It's immeasurable. That is the word reconciliation. So we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. To preach Christ's reconciliation. The message of it. The ministry of it. We are now ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20. The word presbyter, which means we are now the messengers of it. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ that be you reconciled. He has made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become his diakosune. We are now making things right. By his spirit. So which means, what God has done to me, he does through me. Does it make sense? Come on. Does that make sense? What God has done to me, he does through me. That's why you see, when I see some preachers being very judgmental, I just wonder what they are preaching from. You can't be. Now, I'm not asking you not to fight for justice or stuff like that, but you need to really understand the gospel that we believe in. Is God placing value on you and I? The death of Jesus is value. I have value. God gave everything. God did not give something. He gave himself. Romans 8:32. He will spare not his own son, but deliver it up for us. Shall he not with him freely give us of all things? Can you say amen to that? So therefore, we must act towards men in the way God values them. Matthew's Gospel 18. The press may write something else. The media may have something else. Even some brethren may say something else, but have you bothered to ask, what is God saying? What is God saying? You don't have to, you see, let me say something. You don't have to be under pressure to say things people say on the media. No. There's a preacher like that. Oh, some people just put their teeth on him a few years back. He said, what do you think about that guy? Someone has already said, he's the righteousness of God in Christ. So not that, I'm talking about general things. I said, he's the beloved son of God. Oh, I don't know how to privilege because I'm saying who he is really. He's an heir of God. A joint heir with Christ. All those things I said, he doesn't qualify. I don't qualify for it. Is God placing value, hallelujah, on us? I must place God's value on people. Don't see Muslims like, God put value on them. Until they resist the value, we must keep pushing it. Is that clear? So don't say, oh, Nigeria. Don't say, can you imagine? There's an agenda to Islamize Nigeria. You to have Christianizing agenda. It's an agenda. And they say, don't condemn you. Like God will fire you. Very silly thinking. Bad theology. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you there? Come on, follow this. Look at Matthew 18. Praying for one another. Say, I pray. For others. Now look at Matthew 18. Verse 15. Moreover, this is Jesus speaking, if your brother trespass against you, put it on social media. Is that what it is? No, he didn't say. Tweet it. Where in those days where folks just become very stupid. That's my second service, right? Stupid. Never. Hear me. A Christian is for reconciliation. Are you there? Never. Never. Hear me. Put your relationships online. If you have issues with your brother in Christ, don't put it on your WhatsApp status. Don't be an idiot. Don't use snide remarks to talk to people. Some people think that, and the person knows you are talking to him. You are an idiot. Say I said it by the Spirit of God. And you are very stupid. Jesus said, if you have anything against someone, you go to him. Go to him. And I do that often. Someone comes to me and says, hold on! Have you spoken to him? There was one guy who came to me at university there. He said, he said so many things about this brother. So I said, have you prayed for him? Have you spoken to him? He said, no. Have you prayed for him? He said, no. So I said, let's go. We're actually descending the stairs. I said, you know something? God needs no other example of a carnal Christian. Thou art here. There was some folks like that. He has spread so many things about the sister. I said, okay, hold on. So she didn't know I'd called the other person to come. Yeah, say it. 66 books. Reduced to one psalm. All the story that we said was used to end. I'm just saying that I don't like the way, that's not what you said though. Those ones may not matter again. Bro. Breath is strength. Devil don't catch you. Don't do that. Hallelujah. Jesus said, go to him. If he doesn't hear you, don't say, I played my part, but you have not heard me. Off to Twitter. No. Don't say, I've done my bit. In fact, you now show them the text messages. Ha, Christian. See, now put it on your social media. In personal interactions. I've done my part. It's true, you did your best. Yes, that's an atheist telling you. The universe will appreciate you. Two idiots. What is universe? God created the heavens and the earth. How can I say universe? What is universe? This is a living thing. Where were we, Jerry? Universe, go. Verse 16. If he doesn't hear you, take with you one or two brethren. He said, brethren, no, don't go and take unbeliever. Who will go? What is the essence? The essence in verse 15 is to gain your brother, not to prove a point. So we just go there. Hey, just hear my whole side of the story. On 14th of May, on 16th of April, I did this. And they say, Shebi, I told you. See? No. It's to gain your brother. And the guy said, I don't care, I don't want to be your friend. Then in verse 17, he says, if you neglect to hear them, tell it to the ecclesia. Now that word there, synagogue in the Greek, it means tell it to the leadership of the church. Not that you say, who has testimony? Say, I have. Praise the Lord. So I want to talk about brother, go, oh God. Tell it to the leadership of the church. He says, and what would they do if he will not hear the church? Look at the process. This can take you months. So don't program this for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Monday, I'll tell it to you. Tuesday, 2 or 3. Let's quickly go. Wednesday, tell you so. By Thursday, Instagram. What is it you do? Say, whatever you bind on earth, hallelujah, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose, this thing has been used for demons so that demons are satisfied. He's talking about reconciliation. Whatever you bind, to bind something together, is for reconciliation. What do we bind? What do we lose? Watch it. It's not demons. The authority we have in Christ in Matthew 16 shall give you the key of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, Matthew 16:18. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be lost in heaven. Binding and losing is used for making decisions. To let go or to lay hold of. So what are we laying hold of? Our brother. What are we letting go? The hurts and the pain. So Jesus now says, whatever two or three shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Does he represent reconciliation? Huh? Come on. Does Jesus' name represent reconciliation? Forgiveness? So which means that anytime two of us are gathered together, and we're in the name of Jesus, what are we discussing? Reconciliation? Forgiveness? What about gossip? Amen. That's that in the name of Jesus. So we have forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus is saying here, we pray for the person. That's why when it was done, they said, verse 23, 21. So how many times do I have to do this? How many times do I have to forgive? Jesus said, well, 77. He said, what? In one day. Let me say in my house. I don't want to die in brethren. But the point here is, binding and losing here has to do with forgiveness, reconciliation, and remission of sins. So therefore, if the church is for reconciliation, it means our prayer is to bring people into God's reconciliation process. His plan and purpose in the earth. We cannot be praying against people. That is not the church. We cannot be praying for people to experience evil. No, that's not it. Watch the prayer of Matthew 6. In fact, Matthew 5, we've seen that. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. In Matthew 6, when Jesus taught the popular thing we call the Lord's Prayer, what was the action word of what we call the Lord's Prayer? Forgive our trespasses so that we forgive those who trespass against us. God forgives us so we forgive others. 15 says if you do not forgive people's trespasses, it's not like your heavenly Father who forgives you. We've done that study before. So in that prayer, the action word is forgiveness. To forgive. Prayer, therefore, is to demonstrate the love of God. Prayer is to demonstrate the love of God, reconciliation, and restoration. God is the first one who will make an appeal on behalf of someone. Prayer therefore means I'm making an appeal on behalf of someone for restoration, help, and mercy. In Genesis chapter 4, a man flagrantly disobeyed God. He's Cain. He kills his brother in bitterness and anger. And God says, there's already a punishment on you. Then he cries, my punishment is greater than I can bear. 8:13. Behold, you've driven me from the face of the earth and all of that. He says, oh, I'll be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. Shall come to pass that everyone who finds me will kill me. And God said to him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him. The Lord set a mark upon him. Here is God responding to someone in disobedience. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. We see, again, Abraham, we've read that before. Verse 7 and 17 and 18. He prays for Abimelech's house to be restored. Earlier than that, Genesis chapter 18. We find, again, Abraham praying for restoration for Sodom. We'll see something in a moment. So I said to us last week that the very foundation, or the week before as well, of prayer is love. A fellow who doesn't understand God's love does not understand prayer. The very reason for prayer is love. Love is the motivation for prayer. Love is the primary motivation for praying for people. Look at Lot's case. I shared that with us earlier. Lot is going to get into trouble later. In Genesis 13, he enters into strife, of course his own herdsmen, his own workers, with Abraham. And I told you, Satan often plays the long game. Now imagine if Abraham had taken offense. Oh, who are you? My ordinary nephew. Did I not bring you out of darkness into light? I rescued you, you failed your work. Why have people failed you after? You disfigured animalistic animal. It's not just an animal, it's animalistic. Little girl, girl, and child. He therefore, if he did that in Genesis 13, what he did for Lot in Genesis 18 and 19 would never happen. So oftentimes Satan will come to create strife between you and people that you ought to pray for. I was telling someone in church who came to me about, you know, family troubles, and I said, you know what? I know they've hurt you. I know you want to do the wrong stuff. But you know what? This fellow's not born again. You are meant to always kneel down and pray for him. If you allow this to settle in your heart, a greater damage will be done. You must know how to pray for people, even when it's not convenient. So prayer restores people. It does. Prayer transmits the love of God for others. Every time Satan wants you to strive, he wants you not to pray. So when you kill the strife, you make the prayer possible. Jesus prayed for Peter. We all need people to pray for us, and we must all pray for others. Luke 22, Jesus is praying for Peter, and he says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. 31, I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. Luke 22, 31 and 32, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Look at that. Jesus is praying for one person who will strengthen others. Look at the chain of prayer. Sometimes you pray for one fellow and is responsible for nations. Yet the same Peter, watch this, was going to deny Jesus. And Jesus, way ahead, dealt with that by praying for him. So God will set in your heart the desire to pray for people that will hurt you, that might hurt you, that might even deny you. But where the love of God is, prayer is always possible. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? Yes, so strengthen your love walk. Jesus in John 17 prayed for everyone, including those of them, his own disciples, who ran away, who ran off. It was his prayer for them that made the Bible teaching possible in Luke 24. Jesus had prayed for them. The result of it was when he came back from the dead, he was able to teach them, they were able to receive. So, which means, I must never break the cycle of praying for people. Prayer is never enough, is never too much. So always watch hurts. Hurts are meant to cripple your prayer life. Hurts and offenses. Last week I showed you Joseph, Joseph's brothers. I'm not sure we went to the details of it. We might just visit a bit. Look at Joseph's brothers. Genesis 37. I mean, these are his brothers from the same mom. Dad. Genesis 37. Let's look at it again. Now, what was the long game? The long game was, there was going to be famine. Joseph was the only one capable or the one God would use to preserve their family. But they did not know. In stupidity, they began to dislike him. Genesis 37:17. They wanted to kill him. 17:18. They said we will kill him. 18. In 19, the dreamer cometh. They cast aspersions on him. In 19, they said we'll see what will happen to his dreams. I mean, they teamed up, they ganged up a whole bunch of brothers. Till Reuben said, don't let's go that far. Don't let's shed blood. And they sent him away. In 21:22. And Genesis 42 and 43, things didn't get better. 39, he was in jail. Again, Joseph had every reason not to fulfill God's plan. God gave him a great vision. His brothers hated him. For whatever reasons, maybe he was too sweet to speak, but whatever, they sent him out of the house. He's about to die. His life is preserved. He goes into exile. He's in slavery. He's trying to get it right in the house of Potiphar. Then, of course, the woman, you know, gets close to him because that's what happens to everyone who is charismatic. He gets into a moral crisis. He has to flee Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife gets him into trouble. He's in jail. He had every reason to be bitter. Am I the only one? Here's my, I'm trying to do right, and my brothers hated me, and you know, my dad didn't do anything about it. He could have said that. I'm also in jail. I'm doing my best. I'm a good employer. And then my employer he's not even thinking straight. How would he believe that against me? Carrying all that hurt in jail. Then he has two guys and he interprets their dream. One's head is cut off. One is set free. And the guy forgets him. But all through that time, Joseph was building a love walk to be able to pray for others, to rescue them, and restore them. You always have a choice. This is Joseph. He's not born again, but he does the work of the Spirit in the earth. His brothers show up, and he doesn't take his pound of flesh. Genesis 45. Is someone learning something here? Genesis 45. So never, Genesis 45, verse 6. Verse 5, God sent me before you to preserve life. He saw it that way. God sent me before you, verse 7, to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, what you thought for evil, God turned it around for good. What about thinking like this? For every hurt I get, it deepens my prayer life. What about that? You cannot say you are walking in love without a test. A test of forgiveness, reconciliation, and placing value on people that don't like you. Moses had many instances where Israel wanted to stone him. Without a sign, the people would say, calm down. And oftentimes, in same people, Moses was the one who prayed for them for deliverance. You have a choice to walk in strife, or walk in love. He's the one who prayed. At some point his associates, Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, they ganged up against him, Numbers 12. They said, are you the only one God is using? And then caught leprosy. Who prayed for them?
Moses.
Never revenge. What did I say? Revenge is of the devil. We don't pray to avenge or revenge. We pray to restore. We pray to bless. David and Saul. Saul went after David's life. On one occasion, David was almost close. He would cut his clothes. David said, I've sinned against God. He said, no, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. If one guy came from war and said, you know what? I just saw Saul destroyed. I saw a tweet about him. I saw a video about him. They said, you saw it, I become. You and your eyes, you won't see anything again. Of course, I won't do that today. But I'm saying to you, David so much valued Saul, even though Saul never valued him. Always see your prayer life as a means to show love for others. Who's following this morning? Let me see your hand. Come on, let me see your hand. So always watch your heart. Watch the bitterness. Don't allow it to grow. To pray for others, you must love them. People you don't love, you can't pray for them. Anything you say in prayer about them without love is not of God. It's of the devil. Now let's talk about believers. We therefore have a duty to always pray for believers. We have a family responsibility to pray for others. Romans 12:12. Let's run through that. Are you in church? Romans 12:12. Have you checked your prayer life of late? The prayer points that you pray? Who do you pray for? I didn't say, what do you pray for? I said, who do you pray for? If your prayer is about what and not who, there's problems. Who do you pray for? Who did you pray for this morning? Or is it what do you pray for? No, it's who. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. If you take that in context, it's talking about praying for other believers. The saints, verse 13, 14 and 15. Ephesians 6:18, praying always for all saints. Colossians 4:2-3. Philippians 1:9-11. You have enough responsibility to pray for fellow believers. Hear me. It is not an option. It is a responsibility to always pray for believers. It's not an option. So who are you praying for? Who? They ask Jesus a question. What is the great commandment of the law? He said, one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Deuteronomy 6:4. And 5. Said the second one, Matthew 22, 36-40. Said the second is like the first. Love your neighbor, Leviticus 19:18, as yourself. We must therefore take a cue from Jesus. Let's go back to one or two things I haven't said yet. In Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus on the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was Jesus' last prayer that we know. A prayer for forgiveness. The first time he prayed, he spoke about prayer in Matthew 5. He's talking about praying for those who hate you. He demonstrates it on the cross. In Acts 7, we see a man by the name of Stephen, who now has the Spirit. Hallelujah. He now has the Spirit. He's now carrying out Christ in the earth. He kneels down, and then he says in verse 60, Acts 7, Father or Lord, lay not this thing to their charge. He demonstrates Jesus even in the harshest of situations. So prayer is to walk in love. Prayer is to walk in love. Anyone you don't pray for, you don't love. You must pray for people to show that you love them and you cherish them. Look at James 5. You learning something? So, again, what is the foundation for a prayer life? Walking in love. If I see a church that is so prayerful, but I don't walk in love, I can't copy that. Because the very basis of prayer is love. James chapter 5. James 5. Watch this. Verse 14. Attack on 13. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is there merry? Let him sing psalms. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James 5. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. That sorts out the place of being sick. Look at the other part. If he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He didn't say God shall forgive him. That's not what he says. He's talking about another believer who has committed sins. What kind of sins? He says he shall be forgiven him. What's he dealing with there? Now, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. So what he's talking about there is when believers offend one another. So we have a duty to pray for the sick. Pay attention. When they are sick in the bodies. He says they can anoint with oil. We also have a duty to pray for those who offend us. He says confess your faults one to another. Which means it first of all deals with sickness in the body. There's sickness in relationships. It shall be forgiven him. By who? Afiemi again is the word. By the brother that was offended. Because the next statement in 16 says, confess your fault. Ex-homologio. E-X-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. It means publicly say the fault. And you shall be healed. Healed. What does it mean healed? It means the relationship shall be healed. So we have a duty to pray for one another when we have hurts. Which means that when a relationship breaks down among believers, we first of all admit it, then we pray. Just like Matthew 18. You go to the brother, he admits it, and then you pray. So we must learn to pray for one another. Learn to pray. And so James says, it's the prayer of the righteous man. Now the word righteous man here, I must mention, yeah, we are the righteous of God in Christ, we have the gift of righteousness and all of that. But here he's talking about doing the right thing. The prayer of this man who forgives others. The prayer of this man who reconciles. He says it avails much. Hustuo in the Greek, I-S-C-H-U, S-O. It means he displays strength. Just like Acts 19, 16 and 20, where you have so mightily grieved the word and prevailed. And Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Forgiveness strengthens prayer. That's what James is saying here. Why does a prayer avail much? Because the brother has what? Because he has what? Forgiven. Come on. Because he has what? Why is this prayer powerful? The noise? No, of course you pray with energy. But the reason is, he has forgiven. We must learn to pray for one another. There's no better way to restore relationships in the local church among believers than to pray for one another. Forgiveness makes our prayer possible. It makes it effective. Look at Mark 11. Saw in church? You saw one in church? Mark 11. Look at verse 25. When you stand praying, because in verse 17 it says, my father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The house of reconciliation. So when you stand praying, what do you do? 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 Have you seen how much forgiveness is linked to prayer? Can you see it? Can you see it, church? You must forgive. Any prayer you make in unforgiveness is for the devil. You must forgive. You must forgive. And you see people when they are praying in their prayer life, the first of all say, God forgive me all my, this, you know, you say, God, oh, yeah, forgiveness, I've eaten sin like food, I've done this. The other they have said, forgive me, they now say, Lord, every enemy! You just ask for forgiveness now. Every enemy standing in my way of progress. Oh Lord, I light my fire! You just ask for forgiveness. And you cannot do the same thing. Forgiveness makes prayer possible. Go to James 5. Learn something? You learn something? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, rather than gossip, what should you do? Pray. So, we are anointed gossipers. You say, you know, I don't even want to say this. You know, I should walk in love, I know. And as believers, we should not talk about one another's fault, we should not gossip. But you see, this one is very different. Another line. You are gossiping with style. James 5. Are you in church? So when you start praying, what do you do? What do you do? So before you do that long prayer chain, settle it in your heart. Release people from your heart. Glory to God. And forgiveness is something you say with your mouth. Say, I forgive you. It must be on your heart. And how do you do it? You place value on the person. How does God see he or she? James 5. Are we in the service? James 5. Then he says, the faith of power and prayer of the righteous man are this one. Now notice what James has done here. You know, I said James literally taught most of the chapters here from the four gospels. He says, he now looked Elijah. You know what? He's talking about forgiveness, reconciliation. Then he mentions Elijah. A man subject to like passions as we are. Like it's just like you and I. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now notice what he's doing here. He's talking about reconciliation. What's he talking about, Ray? Go to Matthew 5. James is teaching what Jesus said in the synoptic as prayer. Pray for them that despitefully use you, verse 44, and persecute you, that you may be like who? Come on, are you not there? You may be like who? You may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends what? Is that what James is saying? Yeah. That means what James is saying, just like Elijah prayed for rain, you can pray God's forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration on others. James 5. What else is James going to say? James now says, brethren, verse 19, if any of you hears from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall what? Hide a multitude of sins. Is this clear to you? Is this clear to you? So why did he use Elijah? Because he's saying Elijah's praying for rain is just like the believer praying for the man or woman who offends him. So here we are. We cannot demonstrate the love of God outside how we pray for people. Do you pray for people? Question I'm going to ask you this morning. Do you pray for people? In John 13, quickly. John 13. Here's Jesus. Verse 34 and 35. I want us to read it together and then we'll start around or small. Gradually. Let's go. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also what? Love one another. 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, rather than gossip, pray. Pity, pray. Or selfishness, pray. We're going to look at all that next week. Now, let's see a few texts of scripture. We'll close from there. And I want you to highlight this text in your notes or on your Bible. Quickly. John 13. Read that now. So you don't miss this one. John 13, 34. Love one another. Is that in your Bible? Huh? How many times does he say it? How many times? Twice. Can you see it? Twice. Look at 35. If you have love for one another, three times. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. Go again. That you want? Let's start again. I want you to mark it. John 13, 34. That you also, let's see, a new commandment I give to you, that you want? That's one. Two, as I've loved you, that you are, that's what? Two. 35. If you love, have love one to another, that's what? Three. Okay. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment. That you are, as I have, that's number four. Look at 17. These things I command you that you are, you can never miss this one. Alright? Romans 12, 10. Somebody in church? Romans 12 and 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one towards another, towards all, even as we do towards you. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, love of the brethren. See that what? With what? A pure heart. Amen. 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Verse 11, sorry. This is the message we have heard from the beginning, that you what? You have to love one another. Look at verse 23. This is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. The love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, but also to love one another. 12. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. 2 John 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, that which you heard from the beginning, that you love one another. And how do you demonstrate that love? By what? Praying. Stand to your feet. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Down in my heart.